So the amazing thing is we all get to be a part of the future of both Stephanie and Matthew. And you know, it's interesting because I want to ask a question. It's a very critical question this morning. How many of you have ever participated in building a popsicle bridge? I know, it's a critical question, right? Come on, just be proud. How many of you have ever made a bridge out of popsicle sticks? Okay. Now, I'm going to ask you another question. How many of you have ever won? You've been the person that has won the bridge milk making competition. How many of you have won? Oh, wow, they're all together. This is the smartest row in the entire church. How many? Did you do it together? Separate. Okay, all right, good. So it's interesting about this whole opportunity of making this popsicle bridges. And you know that there really is no winner. If we think about it, there really is no winner, because what ends up happening is you spend all week and sometimes months building these popsicle bridges, and all for the end part of that, for them to be destroyed. Right? They put weight on it, and more weight on it, and more weight on it, and then they're just completely destroyed. And so everybody's devastated by the end of the popsicle bridge making time. This is my memory of school, right? I was devastated. I was the kid over in the corner. I was like, you know? I spent weeks on this, and I didn't even get in trouble, you know? So there's like no winners. But those bridges come under just this incredible amount of weight, and they put more weight on it, made more weight on it, and then what happens? They crack and they break and they obliterate into a million little popsicle pieces, and you know, and the nerdy kids over in the corner crying, and it was me. So I'm going to ask you to turn to two passages of Scripture for me this morning. Romans 12 is going to be our final time for us to do that this morning, a reading of Romans 12, verses 1 and 2. But then also, and you know what? I'm going to throw another one in there. Genesis 24, put a kind of piece of paper or a thumb or a note in Genesis 24. But then I'm also going to ask you to turn to Colossians 1. Lots of Scripture this morning. And this message actually is very unique. God has crafted this in a way. I was supposed to preach this last week, but God knew what He was doing. We had an incredible time of testimonies. And I moved it to this week, and I thought, you know, typically I write a unique message for graduation. And when I started to look over this again, I realized, man, what an incredible opportunity for our graduates to hear this message. So again, God had it in His timing is always perfect. Amen. So like we've done in the past, I'm going to ask us to read Romans 12, 1 and 2 out loud, if you would help me in reading this. Therefore, I urge you, brothers, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your spiritual act of worship. Do not conform any longer to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. With emphasis, then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, His good, pleasing, and perfect will. So since this is the last Sunday, and I want to make sure that we're all kind of in the same page or on the same page here, I'm just going to kind of do a quick recap. If you remember week one, it was our intro. I kind of introduced the series. And at that point, you know, I'll be honest with you, God was still shaping out for me what that was going to look like. But we learned one important lesson out of that week one, and it was this, that if you want to hear God's will, you have to look for it in His Word. That was one of the key things. If you want to really hear God's will for your life, one of the places you're for sure going to hear it is in His Word. So we leaned in on His Word. Week two, we talked about being a living sacrifice. And, you know, following God's will means that you have to give up something. You have to give up your will. To follow God's will, you need to separate your will out of that. So Romans 12, 1 and 2 in the message actually encapsulated week two perfectly. This is what it reads. Then take your everyday, ordinary life, your sleeping, eating, going to work, and walking around life, and place it before God as an offering. Embracing what God does for you is the best thing that you can do for Him. That was what we had read together in the message version of Romans 12. If you want to know, follow, and live in God's will, you have to live in His ways. You have to live in His ways. So following His word, living in His ways. It's also the Sunday that we learn that because you potentially married the wrong person, my daughter can't go to college. So thanks for that. And if you weren't here, you're going to have to go back and listen to that one, because that joke will be way funnier when you put that all together. Week three, we talked about do not conform. And we learned in week three that the world is trying to form us, literally trying to press us into its framework and a mold that makes us look like everyone else. And you know, graduates, I'm going to tell you this morning, that's exactly what the world is going to tell you. And when you go to college or when you go to the next steps of your life, and many of us that have been in this room that have gone there before you can tell you that there is a message that gets repeated over and over and over again. And it's a message that wants to form you and shape you and tell you that this is what you're supposed to look like. This is what you're supposed to do. And I'm going to tell you right now, we had to hear Paul's desperate plea. We had to hear him really desperately saying, don't be conformed. Don't be formed by the world. Don't allow the world to shape you. And we had to ask the critical question, if the world isn't shaping you, then what is? Or what is shaping you? Or who is shaping you? These are critical questions that we had to ask. 2 weeks ago, we did week four, which was be transformed. We learned a great Greek word, metamorpho. Remember that? We had an awesome, awesome service of transformation. And I love it because Adrian made a butterfly during the song, Whatever You're Doing Inside of Me. And that butterfly sits now on the top of my bookcase. And it stands as a reminder for us in that service how we really leaned in and desired God to do a transformative work in our lives. Metamorpho, never the same again. Totally different. I loved it. Jim Snagowski walked up and he said, it was on a Saturday. He said, look at the wings on that caterpillar. You remember that? He said, look at the wings on that caterpillar. He was looking at the church and we were standing there together. And I thought, that's it. That's it. If there's one thing that we hear, it's man, what an awesome opportunity. So the quick version of all of this is really can be boiled down into these points. Offer your bodies as a living sacrifice. Do not conform to the pattern of this world. Be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then, this is that key piece. This is where we are right now today. Then you'll be able to test and approve God's will. And so this is where we are. We're testing the portion of God's will. When we first read this, we think to ourselves, okay, well then now I have a say. Because if I get to test and approve it, then I'll be able to say, because we think it says, and now you, Steve, can test and approve what God's will is. Like you're able to say, okay, God, I like your will here. This looks pretty good. You know, I'm gonna test it there. And if I don't like it, you know, it's kind of the buffet style living, right? I like the mashed potatoes. Keep bringing the corn. No peas for me. Thanks, you know. And we can't treat God's will like that. It's not a buffet. It's not a buffet. And so testing and approving, when we look at this, we actually need to hear what Paul is really communicating. What Paul is saying here, if you do these things, the 3 points that we had up on the screen earlier, if we do these things, then you'll be able to prove by action what his will is. That's important to remember, that the proof of his will is by action. That's the word that he chose on purpose for us to understand. And it's a great Greek word, and it's called dakamazo. Everybody say dakamazo. This is a great Greek word because it literally has two meanings. It's a double meaning word. Paul uses it strategically here, and it's not used very often in the rest of the New Testament. He doesn't use it very often in other places. But he uses it here to communicate an incredible message to us about this proof by action. So dakamazo means examine or scrutinize, or to recognize as genuine after examination. So here's the cool thing. It's like we've been saying all along. If you want to live in the center of God's will, you need to live according to his ways. And in order to live according to his ways, you have to be willing to live a life that is a living sacrifice, not conforming to the world, but be transformed by the renewing of our mind. right? So think of it this way. When you allow God to examine your ways, then you can examine God's will. Let me say that again, because this is a really important, this is kind of the whole crux of the entire series. If you, we might want to write this down. If you want, or when you allow God to examine your ways, meaning examine the way that you live, when you allow God to do that, then you can examine God's will. Here's something really cool that I found. Turn with me to Colossians 1 now. So Colossians 1, 9 through 10, this is what the word reads. For this reason, since the day we heard about you, we have not stopped praying for you. We continually ask God to fill you with the knowledge of His will through all wisdom and understanding that the Spirit gives, so that you may live a life worthy of the Lord and please Him in every way, bearing fruit in every good work, growing in knowledge of God. Now, it actually took me a couple of times reading through this to see what came out of it. So I'm going to explain it to you here. What Paul's saying here is the same thing that he was actually telling the Romans, but it's actually in reverse order. It's reverse because in Colossians, he prays that we will know God's will so that we can live a life pleasing of God. Okay? But now in Romans, I'm sorry, that's in Colossians, but in Romans he says that we should live a life pleasing of God so that we can know God's will. So it's a circle. It's a complete circle. It's really dependent on the other. So, I mean, this is pretty amazing. You look at Colossians, it says, know God's will, live a pleasing life. In Romans, he says, you want to live a pleasing life? Know God's will. You know, and it's a palindrome. God's word is a palindrome. I know, just exactly what you wanted to hear this morning, right? And I love it because it's the same forwards and backwards. It's transformational. It can change the way you view God's will. Because when you want to know God's will, you have to stack it up against the way that you live. If things are out of balance in God's will, I'm not sure that God's will is out of balance. It might be us that are out of balance. And you know, sometimes it's not that easy. And I'm going to give you a practical application. Genesis 24. This is one of those cool stories that just kind of pops out at you and you go, holy smokes, this is great. Let's show it. Let's share it. Genesis 24. We find the story of one of Abraham's greatest challenges, finding a wife for his son Isaac. That's kind of like saying that maybe Isaac wasn't the best looking guy, you know? I'm not sure that that's what it was, but it was one of his greatest challenges because just like any parent, you know, Abraham wanted it to be exactly the way God designed it to be. He wanted it to be by God's will, by God's design. So as a parent, just like us, we can relate to that. Nobody's going to be perfect for my daughter, so just letting you know that now. But anyway. So what Abraham does is he actually enlists the help of his oldest servant, who we know to be Eliezer. And he asks Eliezer to go to his father's country and to find a suitable son for Isaac. It's kind of like no pressure, right? I mean, he sends Eliezer out and Eliezer's like, what happens if I like don't bring one back, right? Abraham says, don't come back until you have it done. Yeah, no pressure, right? So Genesis 24, verses 1 through 5, this is what it reads. Abraham was not very old, and the Lord had blessed him in every way. He said to the senior servants in his household, the one in charge of all that he had, put your hand under my thigh. That's awkward. I want you to swear by the Lord, the God of heaven and the God of earth, that you will not get a wife for my son from the daughters of the Canaanites, among whom I am living, but will go to my country and my own relatives and get a wife for my son Isaac. The servant asked him, bro, I don't want to be on the hook for this. So, like, what if she doesn't come back with me? It's in there, I promise. Shall I then take your son back to the country that you came from? So now we skip down to verse 10. Then the servant left, taking with him the 10 of his master's camels. This is going to be an important detail. 10 camels, let's remember that. He loaded him all kinds of goods, things for his master. He set out for Aram, Naharaim, and made his way to the town of Nahor. He had the camels kneel down near the well outside the town. It was towards evening, the time the woman go out to draw water. verse 12. Then he prayed, Lord, God of my master Abraham, make me successful today and show kindness to my master Abraham. See, I am standing beside this spring and the daughters of the townspeople are coming out to draw water. May it be that when I say to a young woman, please let down your jar and I may have a drink, and she says, drink, and I'll water your camels too. Let her be the one who have chosen for your servant Isaac. By this I will know that you have chosen kindness to my... chose kindness to my master. Sorry, verse 15. Before he had finished praying, Rebekah came out with her jar on her shoulder. She was the daughter of Bethuel, son of Milcah, who was the wife of Abraham's brother Nahor. The woman was very beautiful, a virgin. No man had ever slept with her. She went down to the spring, filled her jar, and came up again. The servant hurried to meet her and said, please give me a little water from your jar. Drink, my lord, she said, and quickly lowered her jar to her hands and gave him a drink. After she had given him a drink, she said, I'll draw water for your camels too, until they have had enough to drink. So she quickly emptied her jar into the trough, ran back to the well to draw more water, and drew enough for all his camels. Without saying a word, the man watched her closely to learn whether or not the Lord had made his journey successful. This last verse, verse 21, is an incredibly key verse to this entire process, to this entire passage, to everything that's happening here. Eliezer is testing God's will. He's examining the genuineness of God's will being shaped right in front of his eyes. Right in front of him. Think about it. How many camels did he pack up and bring to the well? How many? 10. 10 camels. And she takes the time to offer him water, but then she also takes the time to go down to the well and to bring back water, to water all 10 camels until they were finished. Now, I'm going to tell you this right now, folks. That would have taken an incredibly long period of time. That would not have been easy work. She would have been hustling down, and as fast as she's filling the water and bringing it up and laying it out in front of the camels, is as fast as 10 camels are drinking it. And do you know what it takes to fill a camel? It's like filling a Hummer, right? I mean, you feel like, does this ever end? You know? I mean, we had an Explorer that just seemed like, you know, we would drive down the street and somebody was in the back with a giant straw, just sucking gasoline out of the thing, you know what I mean? And, I mean, filling camels is a lot of work and they drink a lot. 10 of them. This is huge. So, it would be easy for us. Now, think about yourself in this situation. This is how I would have handled it. I can't speak for you, but I can speak for myself. All of a sudden, you say this prayer, God, offer the water, and also to the camels. And you're standing there, and this woman comes over, and she's like, may I offer you some water? And by the way, I'm going to also take care of the camels. In that moment right there, I would have been like, okay, wait a minute. Girl, breathing, water, camels. This has got to be it, right? I mean, that's the way I would have handled that. I mean, oh, come on, this is really, I mean, God, you couldn't have just laid this up in a still better, you know, in a silver platter. But that's not what Eliezer does. Eliezer waits to make sure that this is God's will, not his will. He waits to see if she's going to be a woman of her word. And I'm going to tell you this right now, out of all of the research that I've done about this series and getting prepared, 100% of the time, God's will to understand and to live by it and to have it revealed to you, 100% of the time, it takes patience. Oh, I know, you were like, the air just went out. Because you were like, you brought up the word patience. But the truth is, Eliezer is a great example for us. This story is a great example for us. Because if you think about it, he offered his body to his master. He offered his body to his master. He's not being conformed to the quick fix or the answer of the world. And he's been transformed to understand that these things take time. So he watches to make sure that she's going to be a woman of her word. And he watches to make sure that it's complete. Everything is all now done. So he waits. He's patient. He wants to see how this will all play out. And the amazing thing is, when we see in verse 22, right, it's not until the camels are done drinking in verse 22 that we see Eliezer actually talks to the woman. Isn't that awesome? I love that. And I guess I'm the only Bible nerd here this morning, right? But when he asked to spend the night with his family, Laban, Rebekah's brother, prepared a place for him. But before Eliezer could even eat, this is how excited he was. He was like, you're never going to guess what happened. He's like, okay, I'm just going to share the story with you. So my master came to me and he says, put my hand under your thigh. And I was like, that's a little weird, but okay. And then he told me what he needed me to do. And so I went. And then in the middle of all of that, your daughter comes down and she's carrying water. She says, you want water for it? And then I'm going to do the camels too. And he's like, I don't know if you know this, you know, Laban, but I have 10 camels. And Laban's like, I know, dude, they're totally drinking us out of house and home in the back. Right? But he couldn't even eat because he wanted to share how God had answered this incredible prayer. Amen. He wanted to share what God had done. And he wanted to be able to show them all the how God's hand was working throughout all of it. And the amazing thing is, we look at verse 50 in 24. Laban and Bethuel answered, this is from the Lord. We can say nothing to you one way or the other. Here is Rebekah. You imagine? Now, here's the deal. During this time, that would have been a huge covenant process. There would have been a huge process for a covenant to be made between the two men, Abraham and Bethuel. But they said, we have seen and heard how God has worked in this. There is nothing we can say for or against. Here's our daughter. I mean, that's amazing. Take her and go and let her become the wife of your master's son, as the Lord has directed. Because Eliezer tested and made sure to prove God's will, he guaranteed that Rebekah was the one Isaac was to marry. How cool is that? That's cool stuff. Eliezer is a great example of allowing God to examine his ways so that he could examine his will. He gave himself up and he said, God, examine my ways. And like I said, 100% of the time, God's will is shaped through patience. Now, here's something that we learn about God, though, in verse 15. This is so cool. Look at verse 15. The beginning part. Before he had finished praying, Rebekah came out with her jar on her shoulder. Before he was done praying, God was already answering his prayer. Eliezer didn't know it. He didn't see it. He had no knowledge that God was already doing that work because she was just a girl with a jar on her shoulder. But that's how God works. God's in the midst of everything that we do. And if you're living in his ways, he's constantly shaping his will. And he's showing up before your prayer is even done. And the difference is, we don't sometimes see it until later. Some of us are going through major things in our life right now, and you're asking the question, where is God? I can tell you with confidence, he's exactly where you put him. You ask where God is, he's right where you put him. Did you put him at the center of your ways? Because guess what? That's where he is. Did you put him before you to be able to go before you and to be able to be the author and the perfecter of your faith and to be able to direct your path? Or did you cast him back and say, God, it's time for you to catch up to me. I'm going to do this on my own. You always ask, where is God? Well, he's exactly where you put him. All of this has been about a relationship. All of it. Don't conform. Be transformed. Offer your bodies a living sacrifice. Give him your ways. When you allow him to live in your ways and examine your ways, then you have the right and ability and really kind of it becomes a desire to examine his will. So all of a sudden, Eliezer is in the midst of praying this prayer. And Rebekah's already walking into the scene. Man, that's good stuff. That you can take home. The reason I kind of interrupted Kaylee when she got up and she said I was reading in James was because I was reading in James. and I said James 4. And the reason I said that was because there's this passage that I think helps us to understand. So if you turn to James 4, this is we're in bonus coverage now. James 4, verse 13. Now listen, you who say, today or tomorrow we will go to this city or that city or spend a year there, carry on business and make money. Why, you don't even know what will happen tomorrow. What is your life? You're a mist that appears for a little while and then vanishes. Instead, you ought to say, if it is the Lord's will, we will live and do this or that. As it is, you boast and brag. All such boasting is evil. Anyone then who knows the good he ought to do and doesn't do it sins. This is an incredible message for us. Our lives are a bit just a vapor, a mist. I mean, God has been shaping this service all the way through. I mean, up even to Pastor Kaylee's testimony. I called you pastor again. I hope that's okay. Because she is a pastor. She's just not on staff. But it's amazing because hearing these testimonies from last week, hearing hers from this morning, knowing that God is trying to do a definitive work in our lives individually, and that it's at will in the ways and examining those things. I mean, this series has been an incredible opportunity for us to really kind of get down and dirty and trying to learn what that looks like. And so I just want to tell you that live in such a way that it says in Colossians, whatever you do, whether in word or deed, whatever you do, whether in word or deed, let it be to the glory and honor of our Father. So it helps us to understand that word, whatever, can turn into His will. Because if we're living in according to His ways, then His will is going to be easily shaped out before us. And we're going to be able to see it. Let me transition now to you and tell you that we as a church have been on this journey as well. That we as a church and leadership have been living out this series for the past 2.5-3 months. We have been diligently seeking God for the next steps of who we are as a church and what that looks like. This morning, if I was to open up all this, the communion elements, you're going to see that it was loaves and fishes this morning. This stuff got multiplied because we really didn't have enough to serve everybody. Well, you know why? I mean, you know, typically in the summer, attendance kind of drops. I don't know, folks. Look around. Amen? Amen? And I'm going to tell you that God has been doing an incredible work in our church that goes far beyond what we would ever want, ask for, or imagine. And like I said, we have been living this out. And so I want to tell you that when I go back and I track where we've been, I'm going to give you a little bit of an update. And then I've got a huge announcement for you all. So the update is this. Last year, we had in our savings, our kind of cash reserve, we had $138,000 as a church. And when I came in, one of the things that people told me before I didn't accept this position. God called me into it. But before I came as your pastor, everybody kept saying, you're going to need to address the finances. You're going to need to address the finances. Okay, great. Well, we know what happened. God provided an incredible miracle, a huge miracle that lifted us to a point where we didn't have to worry or be overly concerned or scrutinize the finances, and we could really press forward with a vision that we believe God was putting in our hearts. And I want to tell you this morning, because of diligence, both by your leadership, the finance committee, and also the people of this church, right now we are actually in a reserve situation for our congregation between $215,000 and $220,000. Isn't that amazing? That's how amazing God has been. And it's because of faithfulness and obedience. And it's because of due diligence. And I want to thank all the ministry leaders, because the ministry leaders have been operating in a new system of how we do spending. And everything filters through our core values. everything that we do. These banners are not just pieces of paper. These banners are our core values that shape and help us to understand what is God's desire, what's His will for us as a church. So to talk a little bit about attendance. When I started last year, and again, I only say me as a reference point, well, our average attendance was 171 people in our services. That was our average attendance. So year to date, our average attendance is 252 people. Amen? To God be the glory. And it's amazing because people keep asking me. I think Doug Zander's probably texted me or emails me once a week and says, have you knocked the walls down yet? Have you knocked the walls down? You know, have you expanded the sanctuary? Well, knowing that expansion is something that we know is kind of on our horizon, I want to tell you that myself as the senior pastor and also as the leadership of the church board, we have really kind of held back a little bit on that. Just even the conversation about blowing these walls out and about expanding the sanctuary or even going to two services. We actually have been at the point of having to, by necessity, go to two services back last, probably November. And we purposefully didn't do it because we know that God is shaping for us this community and unity that we so desperately pray for. We so desperately pray for Ephesians 4 and that there's that spirit of unity. That we were very, very fearful that if we went to two services, it would actually split the dynamics of the church. Not split the church, but the dynamics. Meaning you would have some people going to one service, other people going to another. You don't necessarily see people. And so we did. We purposefully have kind of have held off. And we know that we're going to have to address some things moving forward. But I want to tell you that a lot of this has led up to a conversation that the church board and myself started last summer. If you remember going back to the Power of One Sunday, I had mentioned that a part of our five-year vision, which is a pretty aggressive vision, is for us to launch two churches out of our congregation as a part of that. And I made that announcement and a lot of people came and said, man, we're excited. What does that look like? And I was like, I don't know. I said, because this is God's vision. This is God's dream. And God's doing a big work and we're just trusting in Him. So in that Sunday, we talked about that. And the church board, our initial goal was to begin the conversation of bringing potentially a staff person on this January/February to potentially bring them next summer into the fold and then start building a team and a community around them with the goal of launching that within a parameter of a year and a half to 5 years. So it really just depends because all this stuff is being shaped out. We want to be incredibly prayerful about it. We want to be mindful of what God would have for us. And so all those things take, there's a dynamic at work there. So we prayed about that and we had been fasting about it. And God's timing, I'll tell you, is perfect. So not only in the midst of us with a very kind of a strong kind of deadline for August 1st to have a youth pastor here. And we just completed the 3-day Esther fast for the youth pastor search. We are still on target, and our hope and goal is to have somebody in place, hopefully, if God allows, by, you know, August or mid-August. We are still on track with that. But in the midst of all of that, out of obedience, God had done a work that is absolutely incredible to share with you. So this morning, I'm going to tell you that we are actually going to be hiring a staff person that's going to come in, and their title is going to be Church Planter in Residence. And again, I'll explain all that, what that means. But then also a teaching pastor and a person that's going to oversee our small group ministries that we hope to launch in the fall. And so one of the things that we're diving into right now as a leadership is what does discipleship look like for Trinity? Because we really, really want to be intentional about getting people not only connected with the community here and having an encounter with Christ, but we want to make sure that there's a long-term objective of how to keep them growing as a disciple. Amen? That's important. So I want to introduce to you this morning Tara Beth Leach. And Tara Beth is... sorry. I can't explain to you how much God has provided for His church. Tara Beth grew up in Bourbonnais. She is a Nazarene from high school time. She went to Olivet. Kaylee and I actually went to school with her. She's a little younger than I am. She graduated in 2004 with a youth ministry and cross-cultural missions degree. And she's currently working on her master's at Northern Theological Seminary in Lombard. The amazing thing about Tara Beth and her story is that she didn't come to us. Here's the even more amazing thing about the story. We didn't go to Tara Beth. God had done an incredible work, and this young woman is absolutely anointed and currently actually serves at Good Shepherd Lutheran Church. She's their senior high youth pastor and teaching pastor there. And I know there'll probably be some people, wait a minute, we're looking for a youth pastor, and she's a youth pastor. But God had been putting on her heart for the last 4 or 5 months this call to be a part of a community, a missional community that would have the desire to launch a church that was going to be a missional church, that was going to go into the community and be God's hands and feet to people. And the amazing thing is after we had talked, we just kind of were like, whoa, what is God doing? So I went to the church board, and they began to fast with me and pray with me about all of this and what does this look like. And we knew we were going to start the conversation, but we also knew and felt that out of obedience, we needed to follow what God was doing. He was shaping and examining our ways, and we were shaping and examining His will for us as a community. So Tara Beth, like I said, she's actually on staff right now at Good Shepherd, which is about 3 miles that way. And this weekend, in all of their services, they're making the announcement that she is going to be leaving Good Shepherd. And they are not making the announcement about where she's going. It wasn't until the very, like, in fact, a couple weeks ago that we even thought that there might be potentially people that would follow her or whatever. And we're not concerned about that at all. We believe that this is of God, not about trying to gain more people through a person. And she is fully believing that as well. So we're going to actually be bringing her on. Her first Sunday here is going to be June 16th. So she's going to start in the next couple of weeks. And on the 16th, we're going to have a reception for her and her family. So Jeff is her husband, and then Noah is the little guy there. And then Caleb, thank you. I just lost his name. Caleb is their oldest son. And so they're going to be here and a part of our community. Now, with that is going to be some really cool things that are going to come out of it. A part of it is going to be, we know that we're going to be launching an additional service. We are not sure exactly when that's going to be happening or what time or all the details. Because to be truthful with you, we don't want this to be about us. We don't want it to be about what we decide. We want it to be about what's God shaping out. What does God want for us? And so the leadership team and people that are kind of gathered around this, we're going to be praying diligently about what that looks like. But we do know that there will be an additional time offering, and it will be an identical service to what we do on Sunday morning. It will be exactly the same service. We're just going to offer it at another time to give people, other people that can't necessarily be here on Sunday mornings, an opportunity to be here and worship with us. So we're excited about that. She will be, like I said, her title will be Church Planter in Residence. Our goal will actually to bring Tara Beth in, and then our goal will be to get her out as fast as possible. I know that sounds funny, but it's really kind of amazing how this will shape out. We want to create a core group around her. We want people that are going to adopt that plant as their church. And then we're going to build up this community for a while internally in a safe environment, kind of an incubator, and allow it to grow and nurture and foster. And then once we reach these parameters, both financially and spiritually and physically, I mean, all these things, then we're going to launch this community out. And I'm telling you, are you guys excited about this? Because this is thrilling. I mean, We firmly, as your church board and as the leadership, believe that this decision was not made lightly. It was one that was bathed in prayer, and it's one of obedience. We actually got to the place where all of us kind of collectively felt that God wasn't going to reveal to us potentially who our youth pastor was going to be until we obediently stepped through the door that he had opened for us. I believe that God was testing our obedience if we were really going to follow through with who we believe that he is in our church. And so an amazing thing is after we've made this decision, the door for youth ministry has been opening. And it's really cool to just see what God's hand is doing and how he's shaping. And again, this all goes back to what he wants to do. And I thank you as a church for praying with me on this and for knowing that, man, God's going to do an incredible work. Amen? Amen. So would you stand with me as we close? And there, like I had mentioned earlier, I know that there's going to be lots of questions that are going to come, and we will try to field those as much as we can, or the knowledge that we have right now to do that, but also kind of bear with us as we kind of flush this all out and what it looks like for the future. So, strawberry shortcakes. I had one already this morning. They are amazing. Homemade biscuits. And for $2, you can have your very own. So, and that all that money, all the proceeds, everything goes to missions, and those are going to be on sale before you head into family stuff. And again, we have family stuff that's happening, plenty of food. We'd love for all of you to join us. Be our guest if you're visiting with us. Be our guest in family stuff. And thanks for being here this morning and for worshiping with us. What an incredible Sunday. You know, it's just amazing to see how God continues to work among us. So let me pronounce a benediction over you, and then you'll be dismissed. Now may the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. May the Lord turn his face towards you and give you peace. In Jesus' name we pray, amen and amen.